You would open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Have your Bible out and have it handy. We're going to be looking at a number of passages and flipping back and forth between some passages as we study. Not going to apologize for that. Just letting you know it's going to take a little bit of effort to follow along if you choose to follow along in your Bible. And I encourage you to do so. Never take my word for it. Follow along in your own Bible. Make sure that what you're hearing is indeed the Word of God. As Jason mentioned, I want to talk about the second coming of Christ and what the Bible has to say about the subject. I've titled the sermon, Like a Thief in the Night, and you'll see the reason for that title as we get toward the end of our study this morning. Grateful for those we have visiting with us. We have several in our midst who are visiting with us. Some have come from some distance, and we're thankful that you've come our way. You're an honored guest, and we hope you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have the opportunity. Let's read our text before us as we get started. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." The day of the Lord that Paul speaks of in verse 2 is not the crucifixion of Jesus, for that had already occurred by the time he wrote this letter. And it's not the destruction of Jerusalem, but rather it is the Lord's second coming. And if you turn on the television, listen to the radio, walk in religious bookstores and see the titles that are offered on the shelves, look at the bestsellers that are found there, you'll come to the conclusion that I do, that I don't believe there's any doctrine in the Bible that it receives more attention today than the second coming of Jesus Christ in the end of the world. And there's a twofold reason for this. Number one, because it is a great event. And what the Bible teaches about this event, that there are some incredible things that are going to take place when the Lord returns, and we're fascinated with that kind of thing. And secondly, because it does deal with the unknown. There are some things about the second coming of Christ that are not known to us, and there's always a large segment of mankind that's fascinated with the unknown. And there are some who have made a pretty good living for themselves by feeding in or by catering to these desires in man. And as we said, the bookshelves are full of books that speculate when the Lord is going to return, and we're living in those very days, and a lot of people feed on that and hang on those words, and there's a lot of speculation that goes along with it. So it behooves us as followers of Christ to know what the Bible has to say on this subject for a number of reasons. Number one, the fact that it's a Bible subject tells us we need to know about it. We need to know what the Bible says about it. Secondly, it deals with our future. It deals with where we're going to spend eternity. So we need to know about it. And third, there's a lot of error that is taught on this subject in the world today. And not just in the world, but sometimes even in the Lord's church. And the best way for us to defend ourselves against error is to know what the truth is. And so we need to know what the Bible has to say on this subject. I want to begin by looking at the certainty of the Lord's return. His actual return is not speculation. It's not guesswork. There's no doubt as to the reality. Jesus is going to return. How do we know this? Well, number one, because Jesus himself said that he would return. Remember when he was talking with the apostles in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." That is, if you trust what God says, you can trust what I'm about to tell you right now. Jesus continues, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said, "I'm leaving, but I'm going to come back." Now, how can we trust Jesus when he said this about himself? Because everything else that Jesus said about himself came true. Everything else Jesus said about himself came true. When Jesus pulled his disciples aside and told them, "I'm going to be delivered up to the chief priest. They're going to deliver me to the Gentiles. They're going to crucify me, and I'm going to rise the third day." Every bit of it happened, just like he said. Jesus said he's coming back. I believe it. Amen. Also, the angels announced that Jesus would be coming back. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus ascends into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked," that is the apostles, "while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Again, angels are messengers from God, and everything that an angel said would happen, happened. And here angels are telling the apostles that the Lord is going to return. So I believe it's going to happen. Also, we can see that it was the subject of New Testament preaching and teaching. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll come back to this passage a number of times. You may want to place a marker here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Why is it that Paul doesn't have to write to them and tell them about the Lord's return? "For you yourselves know perfectly." He had taught them while he was there. That was the subject of his teaching. In the book of 2 Peter, at chapter 3, Peter talks about the Lord's return. Notice something that is said here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes and says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Peter says, there's going to be a day come when scoffers are going to laugh at the idea of the Lord's return. They're going to question it. They're going to say, "Why hasn't it happened yet?" And then Peter goes on to address how they are mistaken, but the point I want to make is that it was taught well enough that people knew it. Knew that it had been promised and scoffed at the idea, but they knew it. So I believe that the Lord is coming back because Jesus said he would, angels said that he would, and the apostles taught that he would. Jesus is coming back. You can take that to the bank. Jesus is going to return. Let's look some at the nature of the Lord's return. What are some things that we can know about the second coming of Christ? Well, number one, Jesus is actually going to come back. Remember when the angels were there with the apostles as they were watching Jesus being taken out of their sight? The angels said, "This same Jesus that you saw go will come back." When Jesus comes back, he's coming back. An angel isn't going to come back in his place. It isn't going to be just a vision of Jesus that comes back. Jesus is coming back. And we know that it won't be a secret. It's not going to be something that happens in secret. The apostles saw Jesus taken up in the clouds, and they said he's going to come back the same way that he left. They saw him leave, so we will see him come back. is going to be visible. We're all going to see it, and we're also going to hear it. At 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 16, we read that His return is going to be announced with a shout and with the blast of a trumpet. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." It's going to be announced. It's going to be heralded. We're all going to know when it occurs. And when Jesus comes back, He's going to be accompanied by angels and by fire. You look down in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven." This is His second coming. Notice, "with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're not going to miss it. We're not going to miss it when the Lord comes back. And this is significant. This is important because there are some religions around about us. There are some people who teach that the Lord has come back and we didn't see it. The Jehovah's Witness false organization is based upon the teachings of a man who predicted the Lord's return, made several predictions that the Lord would return in the early 1900s. Well, that time has come and gone. And after he got tired of saying, "I missed it by a year, I missed it by a couple of years," what his followers now say is that, "Oh, Jesus did come back. Just not everybody saw him." Well, that's not what I read in my Bible. How about you? When Jesus comes back, we're going to see him. Or premillennialism. Premillennialism teaches, one aspect of premillennialism is that there's going to be a rapture. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that says, "Warning, in case of rapture, this vehicle will be without a driver"? That's a prominent theory that's taught in Protestant denominationalism. Well, a part of the rapture, the idea of the rapture, is that the Lord is going to come back in secret. And He's just going to call up the saved and take them on back to heaven. And it's all going to be done in secret and no one's going to see it happen. Well, I don't read of something like that happening in secret in the Bible. Do you? The AD 70 doctrine, which is held by some of our own brethren, say that the Lord's already come back. He's already come back. He came back in AD 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem. No, I read that when the Lord comes back, He's going to come back in person, and we're going to hear it, and we're going to know about it. So we need to follow what the Word of God says about this. There are some things about it we don't know, but there are some things we can put our finger on, and we can know with certainty. The Lord is going to come back, and it's not going to be a secret, and we don't know when it's going to be. We don't know when the Lord is going to come back. The time is unknown to us. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was answering some questions that were posed by His apostles. And they were asking when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, but they were also asking when the Lord was going to return and when the end of the age was going to occur. And Jesus addresses their question about the destruction of Jerusalem down through verse 35. But then at verse 36 in this chapter, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Of that day and hour, what day and hour is that? Well, back up one verse. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Talking about the end of the world, talking about the second coming of Christ, Jesus says, "I don't even know when it's going to be. The angels can't tell you because they don't know. No one knows when it's going to be." And yet, what do we hear today? Today we hear all kinds of people making all kinds of predictions about when the Lord is going to return. And they want to say, "Yes, we aren't told exactly when, but we're given signs and we can put it together and we can figure it out. And if you just go back to the book of Daniel and you read it in this way and you put it over in the book of Revelation, well, I've got a chart that's all laid out for you. I've got a book you can buy for $30 and you can figure out just exactly when the Lord is going to return." Jesus said, "No one knows." That means no one knows. No one knows when it's going to occur. And more on that as the lesson unfolds. We also know that once it begins, it cannot be stopped. It cannot be done away with. It can't be avoided. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, passage we read in the very beginning, verse 3 says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Today, if a woman goes into labor several months too early, she can get to the hospital and they can administer some drugs and those contractions will stop. 2,000 years ago, when Paul wrote this, that wasn't the case. A woman went into labor, she had to see it through. There was no way to stop it. There was no way to avoid it. When that trumpet sounds, it's over. There's no way to stop it. There's no way to avoid it. Remember watching a movie a number of years ago that had to do with the end of the world from a biblical point of view, and it was very premillennial. The idea was that the seven seals were being broken in the book of Revelation, and a woman got all caught up in it, and through her death, she was able to postpone the end of the world. That was great Hollywood. You know, that's fantasy. But the Bible teaches that once it starts, it ain't going to stop. When Jesus comes back, no one's going to hold him back. It's over. So what do we know about the nature of the Lord's return? He's going to come back. It's not going to be a secret. We don't know when it's going to happen, but when it does, there's no way of stopping it. I can put my finger on the book, chapter, and verse, and I can know that. The nature of the Lord's return. Let's look at exactly what's going to happen when the Lord returns. There isn't any one passage in the Bible that spells out everything that's going to happen, but if we rightly divide the word of truth, if we study through the New Testament, we can put together what's going to happen when the Lord returns. First, we know that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we saw there in verse 14, in verse 16, that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, remember? You back up in verse 15. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Then verse 16 taught about the Lord returning. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What's the first thing that's going to happen when the Lord returns? Well, the graves are going to be ripped open, and those who are dead are going to rise from the dead. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The dead are not going to miss the Lord's return. And that was the concern that the Thessalonians had. And so Paul writes and tells them they're not going to miss anything. As a matter of fact, they're going to receive precedence over those who are living, those who are dead in Christ. Again, going to the theory of premillennialism, premillennialism teaches that there's going to be at least three separate resurrections. That there's going to be a resurrection of the righteous dead and the rapture, when the Lord comes back to rapture the church up to heaven. Then there's going to be a second resurrection of the righteous at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Then third, there's going to be a resurrection of all the wicked at the end of time. And if you follow premillennialism, you've got the cemeteries being disturbed time and time again. There's going to be at least three different resurrections. Jesus taught there's going to be one. There's only going to be one. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Mankind, through premillennialism, has the resurrection taking place at different times. Jesus says there's going to be one. There's going to be one hour. Everyone that's in the grave is going to hear My voice, is going to come forth. So what's going to happen when Jesus returns? The dead are going to be raised. What about those of us who are living? Our bodies are going to be changed when the Lord returns. If you go to the book of 1 Corinthians at chapter 15, apparently the Corinthians have been taught error concerning the resurrection. And so Paul has to address this. He devotes an entire chapter to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. there were some who were questioning, perhaps even mocking the idea of the resurrection. You look at verse 35, it says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" You think about it, the body decomposes when you put it in the grave. You want that thing coming forth? And here they are asking these types of questions, and Paul has to settle this question. And he uses the picture of planting a seed and a plant coming forth. And he says what is put in the ground is not the same thing that comes up. And the same thing is true of the resurrection. That body that is put in the ground is physical, it's mortal, it's subject to decay. But what comes out of the grave is changed. It is different. Verses 42 through 44. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So when the dead are raised, they're going to be raised with an incorruptible body. What about those of us who are standing around alive in this flesh? Well, later on in the chapter, Paul addresses those who are living. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, we're not all going to be dead when the Lord comes back. And that tells me that we're not going to annihilate ourselves from the face of this planet. All the fear-mongering that goes on, oh, we're killing ourselves with this and with that, with war and with disease, and we're destroying the planet, we can't inhabit it any longer. The Bible says that some are going to be alive when Jesus comes back. So we're not going to annihilate ourselves from this planet. I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when's that? That's when Jesus comes back. The last trumpet For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Our bodies are going to be changed. Those who are living when the Lord returns, the bodies are going to be changed. Why? Well, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Our bodies have to be changed because that's the end of the physical realm. When Jesus comes back, this earth, this physical universe, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be done away with. And the only thing that's going to exist is a spiritual reality, a spiritual existence, and a physical body cannot enter a spiritual existence. And so, it has to change. The earth, everything that is physical, is going to be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter says this is what's going to happen when the Lord returns, the day of the Lord. He comes as a thief in the night. What's going to happen? This physical universe is going to be gone. It's going to burn up. It's going to dissolve. Now, Jehovah's Witness neighbors and other religious groups teach, no, this earth is going to be purged. And except for the 144,000 who can go on to heaven, the rest of us are going to spend eternity here on earth, living on a new physical earth. Now, this passage isn't talking about a purging. It's not talking about a cleansing. It's talking about the dissolution of this physical realm at the atomic level. The elements are being melted. The heaven is being burned up with fire. This earth and the works that are on it are burned. They are consumed. It is gone. When Jesus comes back, our bodies are going to be changed, and the ground that we are standing on is going to dissolve under our feet. That's what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." Jesus, when he comes back, this earth is going to be destroyed. Man is not going to destroy this planet. The Lord is going to destroy this planet. And when this planet is destroyed, then judgment is going to occur. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus had been talking in chapter 24 about his return, and this led to talking about what's going to happen when he returns. The judgment's going to occur. In chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins, and then we have the parable of the talents. And both of those parables are parables of judgment. And then starting at verse 31, Jesus gives a picture of this judgment. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him." Remember, when Jesus comes back, He's coming back with the angels, right? So He comes back, and all the holy angels with Him, "then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left hand. When the Son of Man comes, all nations are going to be gathered before Him for judgment. Anyone who has ever lived is going to be gathered before Him in judgment. And the result of judgment is going to determine where man is going to spend eternity. In the book of Revelation at chapter 20, John saw an image of this judgment that is to come. Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." There's the destruction of the heavens and the earth. Jesus comes, He sits on His throne of judgment, the earth is destroyed, and so there's no place for anyone to hide. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." That's the resurrection. "And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's one group and the doom of one group. But there is the other group that is saved. And chapters 21 and 22 talk about where they are going to go and where they end up. And so we have this picture of judgment, and everything that's going to happen before it, and what's going to happen during, and what's going to happen after it. Now, all these things that we've looked at here on this particular slide, the resurrection of the dead, bodies being changed, the earth being destroyed, judgment occurring, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it happens in the twinkling of an eye. It's not going to play out over weeks on CNN. It's all going to happen just like that. There's not going to be a chance to run up to the church building and hope the preacher's there so we can get baptized at the last moment. No, when we hear that trumpet sound, it's all going to happen. And we're going to be where we're going to be for all of eternity, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, if that's the case, how should we respond? How should we live with that kind of an understanding? Knowing that the second coming of Christ is a reality, knowing that we don't know when it's going to be, and knowing that it's going to be the end of this world and the beginning of our eternity, how should we respond to this? Should we speculate and invent theories concerning His second coming? Should we go back and uncover every rock in the book of Daniel and every rock in the book of Revelation and try to make a chart and pull it all together and show how we can figure out just when the Lord's going to come back? Should we look for signs and predict His return? Should we set dates and try to figure out just when it is that Jesus is going to come back? People are doing that all the time. They're always setting dates. They've got certainty. They know when the Lord is going to return, so send us your money. We know when it's going to be. Should we do that, or should we stop working? Should we say, you know what, the Lord could return tomorrow, and why should I go back to work tomorrow, and if it's all going to be undone? That's what the Thessalonians were doing. That's why Paul wrote the book of 2 Thessalonians to address that very subject. How should we respond to this knowledge, to this understanding? Well, instead of these kind of reactions, what we need to do is we need to realize the purpose for the descriptive phrase, as a thief in the night. We need to understand what it was that the Lord and that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, they all used this phrase. We need to understand just exactly what was meant by that phrase. A thief does not announce that he is coming. A thief comes unannounced when his victims are unprepared. And so what is meant by the use of this phrase is the understanding that the second coming of the Lord will occur at a time when we are not ready for it, when we are not prepared. And the Lord encourages us to be prepared. In Matthew chapter 24, again, Jesus was asked the question, when's it going to be? What are the signs of your coming? When's it going to occur? Jesus says in verse 36, no one knows. No one knows. And then he goes on in verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He says, watch, and he says, be ready. Why? Because you don't know when it's going to happen. And yet we have people all the time, oh, we know when the Lord's going to come. I've done the math by my book. The fellow last year who predicted that the Lord was going to return was on Jason and Abby's wedding day, right? That's going to be the end of the world. Well, it might have been for Jason, but it wasn't for the rest of us. Now, Abby's suffering just as much as Jason is. Sorry about that. The day came and went, didn't it? And remember what he said? Oh, I missed it. It's going to be in December. And December came and went, and we're all still here. I had no doubt that's the way it was going to be, because the Lord says, you don't know when it's going to be. And he says in verse 44, it's coming at an hour you do not expect. You set a date, I guarantee you he's not coming on that day. The Lord's going to come when we are tempted to have our guard down. And when we're tempted to be ignoring Him and not be ready and not be prepared. He goes on to tell us in the rest of the chapter that because no one can know when the Lord is coming back, we have to be prepared. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, Master, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Instead of setting dates, instead of speculating, instead of getting caught up with fads and theories, we need to take what the Lord said at face value. We don't know when He's coming back, but we know what's going to happen when He does. And so we'd better be ready. Judgment Day is coming. The second coming of Jesus is going to occur. There's no way for us to know when, and there's no way for us to escape once it does. And so it is essential for us that we prepare ourselves for the second coming of Christ or for our death, whichever may occur first. It's essential that we prepare ourselves by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we have to do? We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, We have to repent of our sins, confess our faith before men, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. It's essential that we do this. If you've not done this, you're not prepared. You're not ready for the Lord to come back. But not only is it essential that we prepare ourselves by obeying the gospel, it's important also that we remain prepared by living faithful to the Lord every minute of every day. Jesus said in Revelation 2 and at verse 10, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The second coming is going to occur. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day to come? If not, then let us help you to make those necessary preparations. Come as we stand and sing this song.